Amen. And if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. That's page 1363 in the Pew Bible. 1363 in the Pew Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. As you're opening up there, I just want to say you probably noticed that the parking lot has been paved. And we've got some hash marks out there today. I've noticed, though, in a great and beautiful way, because they're dash lines, a lot of folks just chose to totally ignore them, and that's okay. So once those things are solid, you might want to go start getting used to them as if they're already painted all the way. But anyway, so I'll just say that by God's grace, we are coming to the end of the project, and hopefully very soon all of our buildings will be back open and ready to go again. As of right now, the tentative date for that. Now listen, I just want to say this is as of right now where we are, I'm 99% sure this is when we'll be doing a grand opening, will be Palm Sunday. So April 9th is when we anticipate being in the buildings, having the buildings occupied. There may still be a few loose ends to tie up by that point, but we'll be able to use the facility and be in there and at it. So you can go ahead and start planning on inviting folks that day, and we should be in everything by the Sunday before Easter. So I hope you'll go ahead and put April 9th on your calendars as we get ready to move into the facilities that have been so beautifully and wonderfully renovated. I am so excited for everyone to see how these areas have been transformed. So many areas have already had a big impact. The parking lot's already being used. The elevator is up and running and looks beautiful. And the bathroom in the back is usable and certainly a blessing to many. And so I hope and pray that you're as excited as our families and children, everyone else is for the rest of the facilities to be open. So hope you'll plan to be here on April 9th as we celebrate that day. And that afternoon, we'll have an open house from early afternoon there. We'll have an open house for anyone in the community to come see as well. So we're excited about that and looking forward to seeing how the Lord uses these facilities in the life of our church. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the deacons at First Baptist Church Gadsden. Thank you for the faithful men whom you've called to serve in that capacity. And God, I pray today that our deacons will be strengthened. And God, I pray that you would continually raise up new brothers to serve your church as time goes on. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I will never forget my first deacon's meeting. I pastored a church in Kentucky while I was in seminary, and there as a seminary student, I got to preside over, be part of my first deacon's meeting, and nothing that I had been through prepared me for all the yelling that happened. Now, what you might think is that I went in there and stirred the pot and got everybody worked up, or there was a lot of fighting and everything else. No, these brothers just couldn't hear very well, and there was just literally a lot of yelling that happened for us to communicate with one another. But I will never forget the way that those three deacons, my first church, Brother Bill, Brother Tuck, and Brother Carl, those three brothers taught me so much about what it means to serve and love the church. See, that church had had lots and lots of pastors come through, and oftentimes pastors would stay for a short tenure. I was only there for 2 years. And so that church truly was served and loved by the deacons. These deacons weren't interested in power like you hear about in some churches. They weren't interested in doing anything but loving and serving the Lord's people. Two of those brothers are with the Lord now. But these gentlemen hadn't rolled off in years. They couldn't roll off. Brother Bill had been the deacon chairman for a long time. And almost every week I would get a call from Brother Bill just giving me an update on what was going on in the people of the church. He was a faithful deacon who would tell me, keep up with how things were going there. They cared for, they prayed for, they loved God's people. What does it mean to be a deacon? Biblically, what does it mean to be a deacon? That word deacon, or the word from which we get the word deacon, is called diakonos in Greek, and that word simply means servant. So at the very core of what it means to be a deacon is to be a servant of the church. I think oftentimes we misunderstand the role of deacons in Baptist churches. We call them a board of deacons, or kind of try to see them as a group who's meant to rule or direct the church. But biblically, that's not how deacons are viewed. And thankfully, our deacons here don't always see themselves in a role where they're trying to lord authority over others. Now, certainly there is an element of authority. There is an element of authority in the position of deacon. And yet, a call to be a deacon is a call to serve. A call to be a deacon is a call to serve. It's the ministry of servanthood. And a call from God to be a deacon is just that, a call from God to be a servant. It's always fascinating to me the way that oftentimes churches will take the biblical office of pastor much more seriously than they take the biblical office of deacon. And yet, both are just that, biblical offices. Both of these offices are offices that God calls men to. And so, we ought to have biblical standards for our deacons and for our pastors. This morning, as a church, there are lots of ways to apply this text. Many of you here today are deacons. And so, this is a way for you to grow as a deacon. Everyone here today, all of you who are members, are involved in selecting deacons. And so you have something to learn here in what it means to select deacons. And finally, God may be calling some of you here to be deacons over time. You may get the phone call or may get the committee contacting you about being a deacon. And perhaps God has already been working in your heart, preparing you to be a deacon. Well, this passage is for you as well. So this is something everyone can apply in their hearts and lives. Five characteristics this morning. Five characteristics of biblical deacons. Five characteristics of a biblical deacon. Once again, this is the kind of passage that gives us an element of freedom. Deacons are free from just sort of the opinions of random people and random thoughts on what a deacon ought to be. No, we want to have biblical deacons. And if you're a deacon here today, you want to be a biblical deacon. It's like I hope and pray that I can be a biblical pastor. And if I can be a biblical pastor, then the opinions of man don't really matter to me. The opinion of God is what matters. So it goes with the deacons. First point is this. First characteristic of a biblical deacon is this. Biblical deacons have solid character. Biblical deacons have solid character. This almost echoes one of the points we had about pastors. And you'll note that the list of characteristics, the list of the description of the character for a deacon is very similar to that of a pastor. Notice what the Bible says. Deacons likewise, in other words, much like a pastor, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons likewise must be dignified. This is one of the descriptors that's used of a pastor, that there ought to be dignity in the office. The same goes with the office of deacons. You ought to generally have a love for that which is good Your life ought to generally exemplify that which is good. In my opinion, that's what it means to be dignified. When you look at definitions of dignity, it's a general regard for that which is good. Our tendency when we consider dignity is to look at the superficial. And yet what God is looking at when He talks about dignity is the heart. You do what is good. And so if you look regal and noble, and yet are in the background gossiping, stirring up problems, those kinds of things, I don't care how dressed up and nice and regal and dignified you look, that's not biblical dignity. Scripture is talking about the condition of the heart. So the Bible says a deacon ought to be dignified, not double-tongued. This carries with it so many connotations. There's so many ways to apply the idea of being double-tongued, but one primary way to understand it is deacons ought to do what they say, and they ought to say what they mean. There ought not to be questions about whether or not what you say is what you mean if you are to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard so many pastors who got chewed up by church politics. And oftentimes what would happen is they would have a group of deacons or one or two deacons who would say one thing to them and say another thing to someone else. And in the end, the church is harmed. But if you're to be a deacon, you ought not to be double-tongued. You ought to say what you mean. The Bible says a deacon ought not to be addicted to much wine. It correlates to what it says about a pastor. He ought not to be a drunkard. Deacons are solid in Christ in such a way that they aren't people who abuse alcohol. They don't need to do that. They have Jesus who satisfies them in a way. They don't have to be addicted to alcohol. They don't have to be an addict in that way. I would say that should apply to all sorts of addictions. Not just the addiction to wine, but in our culture, addiction to drugs, which is prevalent. We must recognize that deacons are called to a higher standard. The Bible goes on, says that a deacon is not greedy for dishonest gain. Not greedy for dishonest gain. The most obvious way to apply this is to say that a deacon has a good reputation in his business pursuits. I think that goes beyond just that, but are you, is a deacon the kind of person who's regularly acting in a greedy way? Is a deacon stingy, or is he generous and godly? Is he beyond greed? I've heard stories of churches where groups of deacons would not get their way, and they would do things like add up what percentage, I've literally heard stories about this from churches. They would add up What percentage of the church budget they gave. And they would say, we're not giving until we get our way. Isn't that a shameful way to act? Isn't that a shameful way to deal with God's money? Is that not a sense of greed for dishonest gain? To think that your purse strings can manipulate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? A shameful way that is to act. The deacon ought not to be greedy or dishonest in monetary pursuits. They ought to have solid character. Now, I've mentioned this already, but I think it bears to repeat that one thing I've noticed over and over and over again with our deacon leaders here in our church is the way that they demonstrate character. The way that they've been good and godly to their pastor, the way they've treated us well. Even just this week, I had groups of deacons who were purposefully encouraging me, purposefully serving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by serving the pastor. Regularly, I'll go on hospital visits and see deacons there or hear that they've been by. Regularly, I hear these things and I appreciate the way our deacons are faithful in the way that they serve. Biblical deacons have solid character. But second of all, biblical deacons also have solid theology. Solid theology. What deacons believe is solid and healthy if they are to be a biblical deacon. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let's just put two kind of subheadings under this point. First of all, they have solid theology in belief, and then second of all, in practice. First, in belief, they hold to the mystery of the faith. Paul uses this word throughout the New Testament, this word mysterion, and he oftentimes uses it as a sort of blanket term for the totality of the gospel. It's a holistic understanding of the gospel, and Paul's using this word in this way because he's demonstrating the way that in the past, God had hidden things about what would one day happen, and yet in these last days, God has revealed the mystery of what He is planning to do, that is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often uses this term as shorthand, this idea of the mystery of the faith. He uses it again later on in chapter 3 when he talks about the mystery of godliness. He's demonstrating the way that these things were hidden in the past and yet now have been revealed. They hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means deacons are gospel-centered. Deacons are gospel-centered. Deacons love Jesus. Deacons recognize that the pastor is not the center of the church and that the deacons are not the center of the church. But Jesus Christ is the center of the church. Deacons love Jesus and see Jesus in His rightful place. They understand the gospel because Christ died and He rose again. He is Lord of the church. Deacons love grace. If they are to be gospel-centered, they must love grace. They must be passionate about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see the way that Christ has given us these things and the way the gospel is centered on these things. And therefore, they hold to the mystery of the faith. Deacons have solid theology in belief, but also in practice. Love the way Paul says this. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. That is, that their actions meet their beliefs in harmony. That is, they're living out what they say they believe. That their theology is impacting their heart and life. They hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Brothers and sisters, not only should our deacons hold to these things, but also our church ought to look to these things as we determine who should and should not be a deacon. Well, that really leads us to our next point, our third point, and it's this. Biblical deacons have been evaluated. Biblical deacons have been evaluated. They have solid character, they have solid theology, and they have been evaluated. Let them, verse 10, also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. We test deacons in a couple of ways at First Baptist Church Gadsden. One is the fact that we elect deacons through the congregation. Second of all, another way is that we have a committee who's set to kind of approve the initial slate of deacons. And they look to these biblical qualifications, and what they want to do is ensure that the men who get put up for deacon, that they meet the biblical qualifications. And yet, I think there ought to be a third way, the self-evaluation of each and every deacon to consider, just in the same way that I, as a pastor, have to self-evaluate regularly and ask myself, do I meet the criteria of what it means to be a pastor? So it goes with the deacons. Focus on these verses. Pray through these verses. Read these verses. And God will use them to help you grow. Ask yourselves these questions as church members when you look to elect deacons. Do they promote unity? Do they promote unity? Do they serve the church well already? Do they serve the church well already? A faithful biblical deacon will be doing the work of a deacon before he gets elected. He'll be doing the work of a deacon before he gets selected. He'll already be seeing ways he can serve the church. And we've recognized the way God has already gifted them and the way God is raising them up. Regularly, throughout the year, it is your responsibility as a church member to think through and pray through who God may want as a deacon. And if you are a man in this church, it's your own responsibility to pray and ask God and to always have before you the openness, God, if you call me to serve in this role, I will do it and I will do it faithfully. They serve if they prove blameless, the Bible says. In other words, they serve if they meet these criteria. We want to ensure that they have proved to live according to these standards. That's why our congregation is involved in the calling of deacons. Brothers and sisters, so many churches, and thankfully, it's not one of the primary issues we have here, but I've always told you, preaching is not just against what's happening now, but it's also prescriptive for the future. It's a defense against ever going down paths of sin. But so often in churches, becoming a deacon becomes nothing more than really something like a popularity contest. Or our standards are almost entirely worldly. Wow, he really leads well outside the church. I'm sure he'll lead well in the church. And oftentimes that's certainly the case. And yet you'll notice none of these things are things that are worldly definitions of a leader. These are things that are descriptions of a faithful Christian. We must look to these things and make sure that we're focused on the right things when it comes to electing deacons. Fourth point is this. Biblical deacons have healthy families. Biblical deacons have healthy families. Verses 11 and 12. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Consider then this reality that a deacon is measured not only by himself, but also by his home life, beginning with his wife. Now, if you know our deacons here at First Baptist Church, you know that they oftentimes are partners in ministry with their wives. Sometimes their wives are doing so much to help them serve in being a deacon. Well, if you know me as a pastor here at First Baptist Church, you know Woody, if you know Nathan, you know any of those of us who serve here, none of us here could do our ministries without our wives. Wives are an integral part of what it means to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we look at a passage like this and it almost feels unfair. But when you really start to think about the way that we think about pastors, it's not unfair at all because we often consider the wife. In fact, part of the interview process in coming here at First Baptist Church, the committee wanted to meet with myself and my wife together. I wanted to get to know my wife. Now, how many of you, when you've gone for a job interview, have brought your wife with you to be interviewed? Well, not very often does that happen. Woody has, yeah, and Nathan has. That's exactly right. And we'll sometimes have folks on our committees, the search committees, who have a background in HR or something like that in hiring, and you start talking about some of the questions you ask in ministry, and they just start twitching uncontrollably because they say, in their line of work, these questions are illegal. But in ministry, they're integral to what it means to be a pastor. Shouldn't the same sorts of things apply to deacons? Certainly the Bible explicitly lays it out. The Bible shows the way that deacons, faithful deacons, biblical deacons ought to have faithful wives who are similarly dignified, who are not slanderers. In other words, we can't have deacons whose wives are actively gossiping and slandering others. Can't have it. We must have deacons whose wives are sober-minded and faithful wives. And so, sisters, this has application to you as well. Goes on to say that deacons must have faithful marriages. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Once again, I think this is a parallel, language-wise, to what's described about pastors. And oftentimes the way people interpret this is to mean that a deacon can never have been divorced, or that a pastor can never have been divorced under any circumstances whatsoever. I honestly believe that's a stretch on these passages. I don't necessarily think that what this means is that a deacon can never have been divorced. Here's the reality, though. What I certainly think it means is that if a deacon is a serial adulterer or a serial divorcer who's regularly leaving a wife and marrying another woman and doing this in an immoral way, I think that certainly betrays this passage. But I think we have to evaluate. I think we have to evaluate what these divorces might have looked like and what this man's home life is like. So I don't necessarily think this means you could never have been divorced. I think that has to be evaluated, because I think we need to look and see what it means in terms of what Jesus has said about divorce, that there are some places where divorce is allowed. But what we have to have seen is a pattern of faithfulness to one's wife, managing their own household well. Are these brothers faithful fathers? Do they lead and serve well at home? Are their homes rightly ordered? Now, what this doesn't mean is that a deacon has to have a perfect home life, any more than it means that a pastor has to have a perfect home life. The only pastor or minister I've ever known who's got a perfect marriage are Larry and Marguerite Furman. Where are they? And you see, right? Yeah. No. I mean, obviously, no minister has ever had a perfect marriage. Some get close, like the Furmans, right? But no one's ever had a perfect marriage. No minister has ever had a perfect marriage. And yet, what we have to look at, is there a pattern of faithfulness? Is there a pattern of faithfulness? Leads us to our final point. Biblical deacons have an important calling. Biblical deacons have an important calling. Brothers and sisters, this is not just one more phrase in an obituary. And he was a deacon at so-and-so. This is not just one more thing that we can say, this is what it means to be a good guy in Alabama. Being a deacon is a call of God to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical deacons have an important calling. 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We become deacons, and you become a deacon because you have a desire, God-given desire, to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church sees the way you meet these qualifications, and Jesus then uses you to serve the church. And yet there is gain to be had in serving Christ's church. Now, oftentimes I think when deacons begin to get unhealthy is when they miss what kind of gain there is to be had. The same thing happens with pastors. They start to think it's a way to gain power, or a way to gain control, or a way to demonstrate how important they are, how much they matter. And yet the Bible says you do gain a good standing, but I think that good standing is through serving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There becomes a respect in the church for the office. I love when I visit widows or other homebound people and others, and they praise their deacons. Some deacons get to make connections with folks they would otherwise never know. This is not something you have to do. This is something you get to do. I have dear, dear friends who are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and even 90s. People I consider dear and close friends, who I will always consider friends. How many 31-year-olds get to say that? That they have a group of friends who are much older than them. And how many folks would get to know people outside their generation regularly if it weren't for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a joy to get to serve Jesus' church. And so there is standing to be gained through serving well as a deacon. You begin to get to have a what we might call a pastoral role with people, a role of care, a role of love, where you look over and help shepherd the flock of God. What a joy that is to get to do. What a blessing that is. Yet they also gain confidence in their faith. Deacons get a front row view of ministry. Deacons get a front row view of ministry. They get an eyewitness account of the work of God through the gospel. What a confidence there is to be gained through seeing what God is capable of. What a confidence in your faith there is to get to see up close the way God is working in people's lives. What a confidence there is to be gained. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've been encouraged by people in impossible circumstances. Oh, what an opportunity that is as a deacon to get to see someone on their deathbed, to get to see someone going through chemo, and to see the way that Jesus is being faithful to them to the end. What a blessing it is to get to meet a family of someone whom you've loved and cared for, who lives out of town, and they say, "I know your name. I know your name because of the way you've cared for my mother or my father or my loved one." What a blessing it is to get those experiences. And what a confidence it gives you in the way that Jesus is faithful to His church. Brothers and sisters, we need to continue to have biblical deacons. Deacons whose lives reflect the gospel. And we must recognize as a church, as a whole, the importance of the calling of deacons. My prayer is that we will continue to see that and continue to live that out as a faith family here at First Baptist Church. I want to offer an invitation today. It's as simple as this. You may be a believer. You may be a deacon. And you may say, "Pastor Matt, I've not lived according to these standards like I should." You may just want to use this time to pray. You may just want to use this time to pray as someone who has not lived according to this like you should. Second of all, you may be an unbeliever. And you may say, "I am drawn to the gospel because of the way that you guys take this Bible seriously in these offices. Today I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died for the punishment of your sins so that you could be forgiven through God." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn from your sin in repentance and turn to Christ in faith, He is faithful to save you. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for the way that you've ordered the church, the way that you've given us pastors and deacons and others to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, today I pray that we would be faithful in fulfilling the callings you've placed on each of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.